Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story that includes His story? Well, today in God's Word, in the Gospel of John, we're going to see a different kind of testimony, but a testimony, no doubt, that is the story of a person intersecting the story of the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these pages, John and the apostle has been communicating to us that Jesus is God and that Jesus is God come in flesh. Which is He, class? Is He God or is He man? The answer is, of course. You say, how can that be? Well, God, let's move on. God did something miraculous and wonderful and amazing in humiliating Himself. In humbling Himself, in wrapping Himself in flesh for our sakes, Jesus is God, Son of Man, and the unique, wonderful, amazing Son of God. In the middle of this presentation, we came across a man with a testimony. His name is John, and he's John the Baptist. How many Baptists do we have here today? Can I get an amen? All right, so you can just put your name in there instead of John the Baptist. Put your name here. You are... Yeah, that was pitiful. So let's try it again. You just put your name instead of John's. When I say John the Baptist, except when I don't say John, you say your name. So it could be John the Baptist or it could be... Yeah, well, I just want to warn you, I've already preached a sermon once today and it took 55 minutes. But if you'll help me, I'll get it down a little bit for your sakes. John the Baptist had a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually met him in verse 6. And I want to begin there and I want to give you some essentials to a great and effective testimony. Like you heard from Stephen and from Roxanne, like you heard from Beth as she sang out her heart here on the stage, from personal experience. Let me give you some essentials to an effective testimony. Here's the first essential. Live with purpose. Write that down. That's essential number one. Live with purpose. And listen to chapter 1 of John, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, a man sent from God. From the moment of his conception, you may remember from the Christmas story, John was a man on mission. He had a mission from God. He had a purpose. God had a plan. And John lived to work out, to implement God's plan and purposes for his life. From the moment he came into proximity with Jesus, even in his mother's womb, the Bible says he leapt within his mother Elizabeth's womb. A part of John's purpose was to prepare the way, to preach a message of repentance, turning from sin, of preparation for a Savior who would come to save them from their sins. You might say John the Baptist was a man on mission because John had been sent by God. Now the question is this John the Baptist the exception to God's way? Or is John the Baptist the norm when it comes to God's way? How does God work? Does God still send? Do men and women who follow Christ still live with purpose? I think you already know what I think the answer is. Yes, of course, the answer is God is still a purposeful God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know that in context was a specific promise for plans to Israel, but I believe God has a plan for you too. See, I believe God created you for a purpose. The psalmist said, before you knit me together in my mother's womb, you knew me, and all the days of my life were laid out before me before one of them came to pass. I think you could declare that psalm and it'd be true of you because God knows His plans for you. And if that is true, then God has indeed sent you. And you and you and all of us are the sent ones. I was reading in the New Testament and I came across the story of Jesus sending his followers. Do you remember? He sent them into the towns and villages to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God. The word apostle, in fact, is the word sent or to send. So the apostles were the sent ones. Where did he send them? Well, he said, start where you are and just keep going. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just go and preach the gospel to all nations, Luke says. Matthew tells us that as we go, we are to make disciples of all nations. Well, how are you going to make disciples of all nations if you don't go to all nations? And why would we go to all nations unless we understand that we've been sent to the nations of the world? Who? Just John the Baptist? Just other Johns of the Baptists who are the preachers and the missionaries or the youth pastors or the worship leaders, just the deacons or just the Sunday school teachers? Or do you suppose that the God of the universe is a big enough God to have a plan and a purpose for every single one of his children? What do you think? I'd say God has a plan for you. I'd say God has a purpose for you being on this earth. Why else in the world would he have created you? He's not an accidental God. He didn't just go, hey, let's just make some random people. God doesn't do random, have you discovered? God is purposeful. Why did God send Jesus, his son, to die for you? Not only the sins of the whole world, not just this conglomerate, a corporate concept, but you, friend, you, my friend, you, dear brother and sister, for you, Jesus died on the cross. Why did he do that? Well, he did that to save me from my sin. Yes, yes, you are right, my friend. He did that so that I could go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Yes, yes, he did that, and that's a promise you can hold to. That's an assurance you can have. But let me ask you something. If that's all he was up to on the cross, if that's the only reason he saved you, why are you still here? Ah, God must have had a reason to leave you after he saved you. I believe he does have a plan and purpose for you. John lived with a sense of purpose. John had a must. John had a I have to. John had a compulsion, a conviction. John had a need. John was a man on a mission sent from God. Well, if you agree with me today, and I know you do, you could put your name in this sentence, couldn't you? There was a man sent from God. Whose name was? There was a woman. The women will do better. There was a woman sent from God. Her name was? See? It's because men have to guard their words. They only have so many in the course of a day, so they just want to use as few as possible to get through the day. It's good planning. But guys, it's just one word. Spill it. Are you ready? There was a man sent from God whose name is? And you know something? God heard every one of them. And you know something else? God agrees with you. Because you are a man. You are a woman. You are a person sent from God. I'm telling you something. When you wake up in the morning, you aren't looking at randomness. You aren't looking at a series of inconsequential events. When you wake up in the morning, some mornings you say, good Lord, it's morning. But when you have a sense of mission and purpose and you know who you are in Christ Jesus and you know why God put you here on this earth for a purpose, you wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, good morning. What do you got for me today? Because God has something for you today to do. Something for you today in his purposes and plans for you to fulfill. Have you thought about that lately? You're here on purpose. God sent you to your neighborhood, to the place where you work, to the place where you play golf or tennis, to the mall, to the restaurant. God sent you to that family reunion. God sent you to that faraway place on that mission trip. God sent you downtown Houston to that ministry project. God sent you to that life group. God sent you to that choir. God sent you to that class. God sent you to that place. You are the sent of God. You say, that's a mighty big canvas to paint on. So let me bring it a little closer. because I don't know all of the specific plans and purposes. I know God does, but I do know one that I could apply in this context and it'd be true of every single one of us in here. It's the second essential of an effective testimony. The first is live with purpose. God, I'm here. Why? And what do you want me to do? Secondly, be His witness. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old or young you are. I don't care how educated or uneducated you are. I don't know how good a speaker you are, or you're terrified to death to say hello. God's plan and purpose for you includes being His witness. Listen to verse 7. In verse 6, we discovered there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Put your name in there. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John bore witness. And in specifics and in context, that others might hear the witness, believe the story, and receive it as truth, and therein be saved. It was a compelling witness. It wasn't just a story, take it or leave it kind of witness. It wasn't just a cast to the wind. It was a seed sown in the heart that produced a harvest of faith and trust and belief, and led to the converting of or the saving of souls who heard the witness. John's purpose was to bear witness to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, the Apostle John uses John the Baptist as the first of many witnesses in a courtroom scene, it would seem, to prove his point, which he articulates in chapter 20 of John. These things I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the apostle's point in writing the Gospel of John. His first witness to take the stand is John the Baptist, who bears witness to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the Son of God. Witness on the stand. You know what a witness is, right? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. A witness in the courtroom setting is a person who's had some kind of an experience that is personal. They saw something, they heard something, they experienced something themselves. Now, you've watched enough Perry Mason back in the day, or you watch enough court stuff on TV to know this. If you weren't there, if you didn't see it firsthand, hear it firsthand, or have it happen to you firsthand, then your testimony is considered to be hearsay. Hearsay. And surely somebody's going to object, because you can't give that testimony in this court because you don't know for a fact, because you weren't there for a fact. You just heard it through the grapevine. I just cursed you with that song, didn't I? Now you're going to be singing that in your head through the rest of the sermon. That's not a credible witness just because you heard it through the grapevine, or you overheard, or you got a, you know, you have to have been there. You have to have seen it with your own eyes or heard it with your own ears. You have to experience it first to be then a credible witness. And that's all we have here. John is bearing credible witness of what he'd seen and what he'd heard and what he'd experienced. John the Apostle will tell us that. We've seen these things. We've touched. We bear witness to the truth of these things. That's all John the Baptist said. This is true. This is our experience. This is what happened to me. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you will be. This is long past John the Baptist now. This is not just John the Apostle now. The followers of Jesus have been not only called into a joint fishing effort, and not only commissioned to make disciples of all nations, but commanded to be His witnesses. Meaning that you have had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him. Because you can't just tell others about Him and it be a credible witness for Him. You got to speak from personal experience. You got to know the Lord Jesus. You got to be walking with Jesus. Otherwise, what you say to your friend or the person in the restaurant or the person at the course is, you know, I've been hearing talk about this Jesus, but I myself, I don't know. Or better yet, if you were to tell me about somebody, I would ask you, how do you know this? So a witness to be credible has to be based upon personal experience. You know Jesus. You have a personal story to tell. You have a witness to present. John had indeed a personal experience with Jesus that he then shared with others in order to win them to Christ. Therefore, the witness was compelling. The witness was convicting. The witness involved an invitation. Hey, you need to believe what I'm telling you because it's the truth. It's my experience and I'm telling you, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself. We throw a lot of words around back in the day. We talked about missions and evangelism. We talked back in the day about witnessing and all these images conjure up in our minds of walking down dark streets and knocking on dangerous doors and dogs nipping at our heels and doors being slammed in our faces. Witnessing is an old school term and not quite as old as this one. How about soul winning? Yeah, that is an old term. You got it right. It's as old as God's word. He that winneth souls is wise. It's a smart thing to do to win people to Christ. That's John's purpose, to be a witness. That Jesus is the Son of God and you ought to trust him. That Jesus is the Son of God, you ought to meet him. You ought to come into relationship with him. You ought to believe what I'm telling you because it's true. I know I've experienced it myself. So you see, then a witness is one who knows Jesus and is making Jesus known. Not a silent witness, not a quiet witness, not a private witness. I'm sick to death of hearing Christian people talk about how religion and Christianity is a private matter. No, it's not. Jesus did not die on the cross for the sins of humanity to keep it a secret. He wants the world to know that there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. He wants everybody to know there is salvation and hope in Christ Jesus. He wants everybody to know that you can be in a relationship with God through Christ. He wants everybody to know he loves you. Yes, has a plan for you. He wants everybody to know you're going the wrong way. And if you don't turn around, you're going to end up where those people are going the wrong way. He wants you to know God has a plan and purpose for your life. It's not a secret. It's not a private matter. It's something to declare. It's something to bear witness to, and it is a compelling witness that invites people to respond, to believe the witness, and to accept the truth of that witness story. How do I do that? How do I bear witness for Christ? Well, let me take us quickly then to the third essential of an effective testimony. Live with purpose. You know why you got out of bed this morning, right? You didn't get out of bed to check a box this morning. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Certainly, that plan and purpose involves being an active witness. And thirdly, being a witness means, I'm getting so practical now, I'm going to help you, I think, that you tell your story. Tell your story. Just like you saw with Roxanne and with Stephen, telling their story. Just like you've heard Beth on this very platform and others share their story. Tell what happened to them. It's a building block and one of the most important and certainly first steps in being an effective witness and sharing an effective testimony because it starts with you when you tell your story. Listen to verse 19 of chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John. What do we said here? There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Put your name in there. He came to bear witness. So at least we know one of the plans and purposes of God for John and for us with our name in there is to bear witness based on a personal experience, giving a compelling witness, inviting others to trust in Jesus. How do we do that? This is the testimony of John. John had a testimony. Do you? Remember, I asked you when I came up, what's your testimony? See, this is John the Apostle telling us what the testimony of John the Baptist was. So if somebody sitting around you had to tell others what your testimony is, what would they tell them? What's your testimony? If we were to ask the people in your life that know you the best, hey, what's old so-and-so's testimony? Well, John had a testimony that John the Apostle knew. Let's read further. This is the testimony of John When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? I actually have a spin on that. I'm not sure, speculating, but I think what they really meant to say was, who do you think you are? They knew who he was. John, the son of Zechariah the priest. His mother Elizabeth. He's the cousin of Jesus. He's a Nazarite. He's preaching in the wilderness. He wears funny clothes, eats weird food. He's John the Baptist. He knows who he is. What they are actually saying, I think, in the tone here is, who do you think you are? Do you think you're somebody special? He confessed in verse 20 and didn't deny. He confessed, listen, guys, I'm not the Christ. Maybe some people run around here saying, hey, this guy's the best thing since sliced bread. This guy's amazing. This guy's the next Billy Graham. This guy's incredible. John said, listen, I don't know what you've heard, but let's get one thing straight. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. Nope. And they ask him, then what are you? Are you Elijah? What a complimentary thing to say, if in fact he was. But he wasn't. I'm not, he said. Then are you the prophet? The one mentioned in Deuteronomy, like Moses, who would come in preparing the way for Messiah. No, I'm not him. No. So they said to him, verse 22, who are you then? Or who do you think you are? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. We're the inspection committee. By the way, if you want to get the world's attention, share Jesus. If you want to get the devil's attention, go on mission with Christ to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just convinced. Listen, some of you will say, well, that's a good reason to keep my mouth shut right there. I am not picking a fight with the devil. Listen, that fight's already been picked. He picked it with you. You're just losing. If you'd like to start winning, then get full of the power of the Holy Spirit and start driving back the darkness with the truth and the light in the life of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be an overcomer. You got to get out of the closet to overcome. I'm going to get to preaching and I'm going to get in trouble. But it's a shame these days how many people are coming out of the closet calling good evil and evil good, and Christians are going in the closet and shutting the door and saying, just leave me alone. Let me be. Isn't it about time some of us Christians get our voice back? Isn't it about time some of us Christians who have a testimony to share and a story to tell come out of the proverbial closet of religion and begin to bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God? John bore witness. I'm not the Messiah, he said. Nope, that's not me. Are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet? Nope. Who are you then? What do you say about yourself? And here's what he said in verse 23. I'm the voice of one. You ought to circle, underline, highlight, and memorize that. Who are you? Because as soon as you open your mouth about Jesus in the public square, as soon as you open your mouth about Jesus in a public context, somebody's going to say, well, who do you think you are? Answer? Nobody special. Just a messenger. Just the voice of one. Just bringing you a message that I did not originate. It's not my opinion. I'm not the judge. I'm certainly not the creator. But I do have a message from the creator who will judge the world. I'm just here to tell you what God has already said in his word. I'm just the messenger. I'm just a voice. Well, if we Christians could just get our voices back, instead of using our voices to complain and whine and cry and moan and groan, why don't we start using our voices to project the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, we're not going to win this nation back if, in fact, we've lost it through politics. I'm just telling you right now, everybody here ought to vote. You ought to participate. You ought to be engaged. You ought to be informed. You ought to be involved. Absolutely. But let me tell you something. The hope of the world is Jesus. Let me just tell you. I'm all for therapy, and I'm all for rehab, and I'm all for reform. I really am. But I'm telling you something right now. It's a short fix. It's a temporary patch. The solution is a new heart and a changed life transformed from the inside out that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our voice is help to the hurting. Our voice is hope to the hopeless. Your voice is a way through the wilderness. Your voice is truth in darkness. Oh, Christian, listen to me. Get your voice back. John was a voice, just one voice, crying in the wilderness. What did he say? Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. By the way, Jesus had a higher estimation of John's ministry, of his impact, and of his contribution than John had of his own. That's the way it ought to be. You and I can break our arms patting ourselves on the back, or we can just stick our nose to the grindstone and get the job done and let the Lord do the patting on the back. What do you say? I'm just a voice. And I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's time for us to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's goodness and holiness and righteousness and come to the conclusion we're not going to stand up very well in His glory. We need to get right with God. We need to get right with God. John's ministry was preparing the way. Now, they had sent from the Pharisees, verse 24 tells us, and they ask him, so why are you baptizing then if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Who do you think you are? You don't have any right to be baptizing these people. By the way, it's nothing but absolute territorialism and turfism. John is pulling people out of the temples and out of the synagogues and away from the teaching of the Pharisees, from a dead religious system, and he's given life to them. He's presenting a message of hope to them that has practical implications through repentance to right living with God. And they're just saying, you know, I don't know if you've got a right to do this. We don't think you have any business baptizing people. You're stealing our sheep. And why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered and said, listen, I baptized with water, but among you, and they didn't know it, stands one of you, one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. John knew his place, didn't he? John understood his role, didn't he? Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now let's keep reading. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and here comes that personal experience. Here comes the testimony. He's about to tell the story. He saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How do you know that? This is he of whom I said, after me comes the man who ranks before me, because he was before me, because he's pre-existent Christ, eternal God, creator. Listen, verse 31. Talk about a testimony. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know everything, but I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. That doesn't mean I don't know my cousin. It means I didn't know who he was. I thought this was just Jesus. I didn't know this was Jesus. You with me? Now, I thought he was just a good teacher and a good man and a great leader and a humble, compassionate man. I didn't know he was Jesus. Listen to the story. And John bore witness. This is my experience. This happened to me. I was there. I saw this. This happened to me. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he who sent me said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one that you are preparing the way for. This is the guy you're supposed to get out of the way of when he comes. You just tell people he's coming and you get out of the way. Don't make this about you. Make this about Jesus. This is the one. And look at verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist, living with purpose, bearing witness to Christ and telling his personal story. That's a testimony. That's his story. It's the content of his verbal witness, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. One who has to say something because he is sent on mission with a purpose, and he has something to say because he's had a personal experience with Jesus. This is where I come back and ask you again. What, friend, is your story? What's your testimony? Do you know it? And do the people around you know it? Have you shared it? Could you? Will you? How will you? What will you say? How long will it take? What if they ask a question? Like, where'd Cain get his wife? Or did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? And on and on. Let me just tell you something. If you want to be an effective witness, living with purpose, bearing witness and telling your story, your testimony is an awfully good place to begin. Why? Because it's your story. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a preacher or teacher of the word. You don't have to be an apologetics expert. You don't have to be able to argue Mars Hill. You don't have to be able to go to those bloggers and show them where they're wrong. All you got to do is have a personal experience with Jesus Christ and tell everybody else what happened. That's it. You don't have to know everything. In fact, let me equip you and arm you right now. This is what you do when someone asks you a question you don't know. Are you ready? Get ready. This is huge. This is heavy. This is deep. Butch is laughing because he knows what's coming. In the course of sharing your personal experience with Jesus Christ in a compelling way, in an effort to win someone to Christ, they ask you one of those questions that you don't know the answer to, and you say, I don't know. Told you it was profound. Huh? Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. Like the man healed of his blindness, they came and said, hey, give us the details. Come on, man. Explain this. Give us the biological and the physiological implications of how this transaction occurred between your ears. Come on, man. Explain this to us. Tell us more. And you know what he said? All I know. You with me? Say it with me. All I know is I was blind. Now I see. Isn't that profound? That guy never been to seminary. That guy hadn't been to life group, as far as I know. He didn't have Beth Moore's latest study. I don't think he read MacArthur or Piper or anybody else. It makes us go, ooh, that's deep. You know what he had? An experience with Jesus. To share. I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see, and Jesus is the reason I can see. See, it starts with this purpose to bear witness, and in so doing, just simply to tell your story. Can I just give you a framework with which to tell your story? Three parts. You ready? You'll have to come up with a poem on your own. Part one, let me tell you about my life before meeting Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life when I had a sense of guilt and shame because I knew something. I knew I'd done some things I should not have done, and they were wrong. And I had a sense that there was a God, and He was a holy God, and He was going to hold me accountable for what I'd done. I read the Bible and heard the teaching and preaching, and I knew where I was going if I died because I knew I was a sinner. But then I had a life-changing experience. That's part two. When Johnny Davis, who sat next to me in school, got cancer and died a few short months later, it rocked my world because as a kid, I'd never had to come into contact or proximity with my own mortality. And suddenly there was an urgency. So I began asking questions of my mom and my dad, and I talked with my pastor and the minister at our church, and I came to understand the truth of God's word and the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I had a life-changing experience. Part three. Since that experience, I know I'm still a sinner, but I also know that I'm forgiven. I know that my sins are forgiven and I'm not guilty anymore because I've been justified just as if I'd never sinned because I'm in Christ, you see. Therefore, I have the assurance of heaven and eternal life. Now listen, I'm not trying to rush the process and I'm not looking forward to the whole dying thing, but I know where I'm going when I die and I have no fear. And more than that, let me just tell you, since that life-changing experience, I live with purpose and meaning. This life that I live, I've discovered, is not just heaven in the hereafter. It's here now in abundance. And I get to walk with God in full fellowship, and I get to know Jesus Christ. And I get to wake up every morning and say, good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? And I don't have to live in fear or worry or wonder, because I know no matter what comes my way, God's going to be with me. And God loves me. And that'll never change. Let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to have heaven and eternal life? I just shared with you my testimony, my life before Christ, a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, and my life since. But I want to ask you something. What about your life? Do you have the same sense of guilt or impending doom or fear that I had? Have you had a similar life-changing experience? Have you met the Lord? And do you now live with assurance of heaven and eternal life through the forgiveness of sins by the grace of God through faith in Christ? Do you live with purpose and meaning? Is your life abundant and full? Do you have the confidence of His presence? Do you live in His power? Do you understand and know His grace? Is that your story? Let me tell you something, my friend. Today, that can become your story. Now, you can set whatever education aside that you think qualifies me in a unique way to be able to do what I just did. But I promise you this, you can do what I just did. You don't even need second grade education, because that's when I met Jesus and became a Christian. Second grade is when I became a Christian. If you have a testimony, then you have a story to tell. Because you're living with purpose. You're on mission. God sent you. Wherever you go, that's where God sent you. To bear witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ by telling your story. While if you have your personal testimony and something as simple as this little strategy, this year in 2014, you're going to win somebody to Christ. I know you will, because there's people to win to Christ everywhere, and God will send you to them. 54321. Remember the card from back in September? We make more. You know the old Doritos commercial? Take them. We'll make more. It just means that we're going to seek to identify some unchurched people who need the Lord in our life. And then we're going to intercede on their behalf. We're going to pray for them. And then we're going to invest time and effort, energy in building a relationship with them. And then we're going to invite them to church, or invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then to church. And then we're going to involve them in the life of the church, because the commission is to make disciples more than just decisions. I'm convinced, as we've already had some of these cards come back in, with somebody's name right here in this one disciple box, because somebody said, I've had a testimony, I have a story, I understand my purpose and mission, I'm supposed to bear witness because I am a witness, and a witness is who I am and what I do, so I'm going to tell my story as a witness with a compelling conviction that somebody who hears that story will go, that's exactly what I need. That is exactly how I felt. That is exactly what I need. How do I do that? And you'll share the gospel, your story of Jesus and Jesus' story of you, and you'll lead them in a simple salvation prayer that I promise you, you can lead them to pray with your eyes closed, upside down, backwards, in a pretzel shape. Because you've been in this church long enough in every single service, don't you? Hear whoever's on this stage share that same gospel invitation. Say, who am I? I'm not a preacher. Who am I? I'm not a missionary. Who am I? I'm not a song. You know who you are? One voice. But here's the good news. That's all you got to be. But you do have to use your voice. In 3 weeks, we start faith training in the spring semester. 10 weeks of on-the-job training, learning to share our testimony that we formulate and develop in 3 minutes or less in a compelling way. We learn a simple, easy-to-remember gospel presentation using our hand and five fingers, F-A-I-T-H, forgiveness available, impossible, turn heaven. Say it with me. Forgiveness available, impossible, turn heaven. Say it again. Forgiveness available, impossible, turn heaven. Where you at, class? Forgiveness available, impossible, turn heaven. One more time. Forgiveness available, impossible, turn heaven. You already know the outline. Now, in 3 weeks, we begin Sunday afternoons, 5:15, for 10 weeks. I'll be one of your guides, teachers, and leaders, and I want to invite you to come. And here's my challenge to you, church. If God has in fact purposed you to be His witness by telling your story, this is the moment. Now is the time. This is the day to activate your voice. Even if you're just a voice crying in the wilderness. If that's God's purpose for you and plan for you, then by all means, use your voice.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.